Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all again on this Sunday evening. Please don't rush off after the service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be our church prayer meeting, and that will be led by our pastor, Joe Williams. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for May and June. Next Sunday services will be at the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, will be led by our pastor, John Williams. And Saturday, the 29th of June, is a church trip to Tenby. There's a list now on the notice board to my right in the vestibule. If you'd like to come along to that trip, please put your name on there. And there's also booking forms available if you'd like to see Martin or John. We've got an invite from Bethany Baptist Church, and that's on Thursday, May the 30th. It's an annual hymn singing evening led by Robert Barnes, and it's a ladies' evening, but the men have been invited to come along as well. And if you do intend going, could you let myself or John or Martin know so that we can let Jane Leaves know who is attending, because they're going to put some refreshments on after the service. So again, I'll put that on notice board now so you can see the details for yourself. And then next Saturday, an ordination and induction service of Ivan Perkins into the pastorate of Nova Evangelical Church in Punta Dulles. That's Saturday, May the 25th, and that's at 2:30. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
We turn again to the first epistle of Peter towards the end of the New Testament and to chapter 2, and we read again verses 1 to 10. We look together this morning at verse 4, and then three Old Testament verses, verses 6 to 9, that gave us a description of Jesus Christ as the precious stone, the living stone, rejected of men. Now this evening again we turn to that same passage, reading from the first verse. Therefore rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May the Lord be pleased then to bless this portion of his word as we'll consider the second description, the first of the Lord Jesus in verse 4, the second of the believer as living stones built into a spiritual house, and those two biblical references then from verses 9 and 10 in the Old Testament. Now, as we mentioned in introducing the reading, verse 4 of the second chapter of 1 Peter gives us a description of the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God and precious to him, and also then one who is the cornerstone and also a stumbling stone. And then these thoughts are substantiated by three references. You see them there in verses 6 through to 8. We're talking about Psalm 118, reference there, verse 22, and then two references in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28 and chapter 8. Now, secondly then, this evening in this passage, we have a description in verse 5 of the believer. What is a believer? How can we describe a Christian? Well, verse 5 gives us that description, and then we are informed, again, with regards to that matter, with quotations from the Old Testament scriptures in verses 9 and 10. And the Old Testament passages there are Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6, which we've read in introducing our service this evening, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 20 and 21, and then two references from the book of Hosea in verse 10. So we're asking the question here then from verse 5, answering the question, what believers are. We've had a description of who the Lord Jesus is. How might we describe a Christian? How might we describe a believer? If you're a believer tonight, look at the way the scripture, as the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes you. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you've thought perhaps of yourself in a number of different ways. Did you ever think of yourself as a living stone and as a living member of the family of God? Well, this is what the Apostle Peter is referring to here. We have then, under the first heading there in this fifth verse, this thought that firstly we are a supported people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living stone. He supports us. But also as well, linked to that, we are a supporting people. We support one another. So this is a very important doctrine, a very important truth that we're pointing out here tonight. You see, if you're a Christian, you're not a Christian on your own. We're living in days, it's so much about the individual. Anyone says it's all about the individual. It's nothing else. We remember a former prime minister who said, there's no such thing as society. It's all individuals and families. Well, whatever the political way of interpreting society and interpreting the way we live, certainly the emphasis upon the individual, although important in terms of our accountability and responsibility, can cause us great difficulties because you live your life in isolation. And as a result of that, you suffer. And also as well, the help and aid that you might be to others is not given. So we can see firstly then this point. We are firstly a supported people and also a supporting people. Let's substantiate this. Jesus Christ has been referred to here in verse 4 as the living stone. As we said this morning, he's the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. The one who imparts as well spiritual life to each and every one of us. And those who believe in God and are purified by obeying the gospel. The Christian is someone who has come to Christ. You see that in verse 4. You, as you come to him, the living stone. Now, that's a description again of how you became a Christian. You came to Christ. Not only initially, but certainly we needed to do that in terms of initially in conversion, repenting of our sin, acknowledging that we were far from him, and looking to him alone to live that righteous life for us and to take upon himself on the cross the punishment that was rightly ours. But also we've come to him on a daily basis. We've begun to establish and to develop a relationship with him. Christ's life has now been imputed or reckoned and credited to us. He not only then removes the penalty of sin, but he bestows the benefits now then of his perfect life. So he comes to dwell, he comes to reside, he comes to live in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. The life of Christ lives in us. And that's why we are described as living stones. We are alive because Christ is the living one. And he now dwells in the hearts of those who have repented of sin and trusted in him. But God deals with us certainly as and on an individual basis. That's certainly the case for saying accountability and responsibility is clearly taught in the scriptures. We must each come to him as individuals. You see, we cannot depend on the fact that our mum and our dad are believers. And we think, well, you see, my mum and dad, they brought me up, they're bringing me up, and I, in one sense, they're believers, and so I'm safe because they have believed. No, we come to a point in life, we come to a point of responsibility where we have to make our own decision, and we have to realise our own need of a saviour. And it's not enough just to say that our parents are believers. We must walk the gospel road with the Lord Jesus ourselves. And we must not rely on the fact either, perhaps, that our brother or our husband is a Christian, or perhaps a member of our family has trusted in the Lord Jesus. We can't rely upon that either. Notice the use very clearly here of the word stones. We are living stones. Each maintains an individual personhood. Oh yes, we're created into a spiritual house. But the spiritual house is made up of individual stones. And you notice here that we're referred to as stones, not bricks. Now you might say, well, there were no bricks in the time of the Bible. Of course they were. You go back to Moses in the Old Testament. What was that then about if it was all stones out of a quarry? What was the need for straw to make these bricks and the problem that Moses had with his people? Of course they were bricks. But here's a reference to a stone. Now, can you see the difference? We've all seen the breeze blocks. They all look exactly the same, don't they? But a stone is completely different. There's a sense of an individuality about it. It's unique. Any dry stone mason will tell you that each stone is uniquely shaped, although it comes from the same quarry. And in one sense, although we can trace our ancestry back through the centuries back to the first parents of Adam and Eve, and one blood in that sense coming from them, in one sense, although we are in that sense all united, in one sense we're individuals, aren't we? Yet when we come to Christ and when we believe the gospel and obey the truth, we are added as individuals to the spiritual building that God is establishing on the earth. This was something that Peter had been reminded of by the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus had asked Peter, "Whom do people say that I am?" And Peter gave this wonderful answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately here there in Matthew 16, Jesus said that this information, this insight, this illumination he'd been given had not come within from himself. It had been given to him by God the Father above. And then Jesus told Simon that he would call his name Peter. Simon was his name, but Peter, and Peter, Petra, means rock. And there's that little indication then that you're an individual. And on the confession then of Peter, on the confession of Christ as the Son of God, he would be the foundation stone, the Lord Jesus, the foundation stone, the church would be built. Christ himself would be the chief cornerstone, and the foundation then laid upon the apostles and the prophets. And we have this wonderful picture then of the Lord Jesus saying, "I will build my church." There in that context of Matthew 16, verse 18. "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now that's not a reference to a physical building that Jesus was talking about there. He was talking about the spiritual house that Peter's referring to in this verse. The new society. The community of believers established during the Lord's ministry, and particularly after his resurrection and ascension, when the Spirit of God was poured out on the gathering in the upper room and in the concluding further days of the preaching of the gospel after Pentecost. So let's be clear to understand that it's the people that enter. Let's be clear, understood that people enter the church. The church of the living God, they enter the church by coming to Christ. That's what verse 4 is telling you. You've got to come to Christ to become a member of the church. So that's very clear. That we are certainly in this principle of saying that unless we have come to Christ, we can't come into the church. There are those who think, well, if you join a church, by joining a church, you will be joined to Christ in some sort of way. So providing you join the church, that's it. No, you've got to come to Christ first, and then you become a member of the body of Christ, the church of the living God. So we're a supported people. Our life is based upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But also, in that second part of that first point, supporting people. When we were converted, we were not only joined to Christ in a vital relationship, But we were also added to the church. This is how it was described in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Those who believed and repented of their sin were baptized and were added to the church. So it's almost as if you see a building going up and then you're looking and a couple of years pass by and you look and they say, oh, they're extending, they're building, they're enlarging, they're going up and they're going out. The extension is being built. And what's that? Well, it's the same building, but another part of the building is being extended. And here's this picture then of believers supporting one another. We are supported alone by Jesus Christ. He is with us through the struggles and the troubles of our life. He is our foundation stone. But also as well, we are supporting of one another. Cemented to each other. Connected to one another as stones in a physical building. And there's a sense of communal strength then in a wall or in a building that has been cemented together. And this tells us then that we're not meant to journey alone. We're not meant to travel the solitary life. We're not meant to walk in isolation from one another. So this is the first point then, that we are a supported people and supporting people, one of another. The second point we notice is this, that the people then who are described here as living stones, brought into this spiritual house, are to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The second point is this, we are a serving people, but also a selected people, chosen by God. Firstly, a serving people. Peter tells us here that we're to be a holy priesthood. Now let's do some Old Testament background here. You see, in Judaism, only a selected number from one of the 12 tribes of Israel functioned as priests. One of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi. And even in the tribe of Levi, there was only one part of the tribe of Levi that acted as priests. And they were those who were related directly to Moses' brother Aaron. Now in Christianity, all who believe and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ enter the priesthood of believers. Whether some of these in the New Testament time then, whether it was that there were some who were obviously then proselytes, what do we mean by that? Well, they were pagans. They'd perhaps got fed up with the multiplicity of gods and they'd come into the ways of Judaism. They had drawn near, that's the phrase, they'd drawn near, that's the proselyte. They'd drawn near and they'd taken on perhaps the dietary habits, they'd perhaps taken on some of the religious culture of Judaism. And in one sense they were in a sense now pagans, but they'd come under the umbrella then of Judaism. Whether it was those or whether it was then perhaps Gentiles who had never believed, they were pagans. Well, Christianity now, this what Peter is talking about here, this Christianity, whether they are God-fearing proselytes, whether they are converts to Judaism, whether they are just pagans who've come from darkness into light, they are now all declared as priests. Priests, this was unthinkable in Judaism. But only the Levites are to be the priests, and only the Levites are to help in the sanctuary. Only they have important roles to play. These are the people set apart to worship God. Now the picture is, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what your background is, you are living stones, and you have come into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And what are you doing? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Some people say, well, you know, I've never had a job that I've thoroughly enjoyed. I've never had had something where I felt I could really feel I was a part of it. Well, can you see what Peter is describing here to these folk? They're living in the various parts of the Roman world out in modern-day Turkey, out in the outskirts, really, I suppose. But he's telling them, look at the position, look at the situation that you're in. You're living stones and members of a spiritual house as a holy priesthood offering these wonderful spiritual sacrifices to God. So although the believers then lived in five different provinces, they now belong to one spiritual house. Although some were converted pagans, others Gentiles who had followed Judaism, and some Jews perhaps from the other 11 tribes as well perhaps not members of the tribe of Levi. Well, they also were told that they were now part of the family of God and part of the priesthood of all believers. All were now members of the assembly of the priests. And the differences needed to be stressed, because in the Old Testament, you see, God's people had a priesthood. Some were set apart and functioned in that on their behalf. In Old Testament, God's people had a priesthood. In the New Testament and in modern day Christianity, God's people are a priesthood. We are the priests unto God. We've been made the priests. We've been selected and we are a serving people. Although there may be many, perhaps it's certainly the case, we don't always agree with one another on every point of doctrine. But verse 9 clearly tells us here that Peter supports this truth with phrases used in the Old Testament to describe the privileges of such people. Now, before we look at these references in verse 9 to the fact that we are also a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, referring back to verses in Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43, let's notice that the verses in the Old Testament were obviously referring to the Jews after the Exodus. It's very clear when we took that reading, this is what you are to say, says Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob. This is what you are to tell the people of Israel. So in its context, there, at the time they've come out of Egypt, the chapter 20 we know of Exodus, it's the giving of the Ten Commandments there upon Mount Sinai. And prior to that, the Lord is speaking to them, and it's a word addressed to the people who've just come out of Egypt. No doubt about it. And also as well, whether there are the verses in Isaiah, it's certainly the case that here's the Lord now speaking directly to the Jewish nation at the time of the exile. Were they already in exile? But he would call them as his chosen people and bring them back. He would become their sanctuary. And also those verses in Hosea, in verse 10 here of this chapter, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Again, it's a promise of a return to the Holy Land. They were no longer the people, but they would be called the people of God. That's clearly a reference to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. That's its historical context. But here, the Apostle Peter is clearly applying those same verses to the Christian believers, both Jews, proselytes then, are those who have come under the umbrella of Judaism, and pagans as well, who've now, as we read in chapter 1, verse 22, have obeyed the truth. Now, there are some that teach that there are verses in the Old Testament that refer to the Jewish nation and are only to be interpreted as meaning them and not applied then to anyone else. But Peter here clearly is saying, no, these verses, they do in its historical context refer to the people of Israel, but they also refer to all who've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. So we must be careful to understand and appreciate the historical context in which a particular verse or promise is found. But Peter, without any hesitation here, quotes these particular verses to support the truth of the spiritual house and the assembly of priests that now make up the Christian church. Now let's look at the fact that they're not only a serving people as priests, but they're a selected people. Notice these little epithets, as we call them, a chosen people. There's the first one. This reminds us that God, in his distinguishing love, the setting apart for himself alone, marks out different individuals, and he elects and chooses them for his own purpose, that they might come into his kingdom. This is what Peter begins the very letter with. To God's elect, there it is in verse 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered through these various provinces. So Isaiah chapter 43, one of the references here, speaks about my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself. There's a sense where God's electing grace is upon us. It's not that for anything that we have done. It's not that we have lived a particularly good life. It's just that in sovereign grace, he has chosen to bestow his grace upon us and open our eyes so that we might become part of this spiritual house. Nothing to boast of in ourselves. We're always to keep humble with regards to that he's showered his mercy upon us, this chosen people. You see, there are many in this world, they've never been chosen. You know, you used to have it in school, you know, you'd be queuing up for the football game during lunchtime perhaps, and all the teams are being chosen, and there you were in the end, and three of you in the end, and they'd say, well, it doesn't matter who they, what side they go on, we're not interested. They wouldn't, you couldn't get chosen. You can play any side you like. And you weren't chosen, you weren't particularly selected. And something of how sad, and that is, and that can happen in life as well. You know, we're the left out ones, and then everything's going on. They never choose us. We never get the job. The person perhaps we're interested in, they got no interest in us at all in terms of a romantic relationship. Nothing like that. So we're never chosen. Oh, my dear friend, can you see the verse here? Can you see this? That those who've believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ are a chosen people. A chosen people. What a wonderful privilege that is this evening for us all. Secondly, a royal priesthood is the reference here, better translated as a kingdom, a body of priests, an assembly of priests that belong to the king. And this is where Exodus chapter 19 points this out clearly, that they would be his treasured possession. They would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And again, you're remembering, the Lord is saying that then to the nation. And at that time, again, the Levites and Aaron and his family particularly, they were the priests. So even there, it's indicating that the whole nation would be a priesthood to God. And then this second thought, we've seen the serving and the selecting of these people. And then the final point this evening is this. They're a sanctified people. We are a sanctified people, a people set apart. And we're also a special people. Look how this verse continues in verse 9. We're a holy nation. It's also found in the key verse in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. A nation there translated as ethnos. We get the word ethnic or ethnicity. Believers are set apart, sanctified for the purpose of God alone. Living a distinct life, different from those around them, in their thoughts, in their language, and in their behavior. And do we not see this? And do we not understand something of this is the work of regeneration in us? We are not the people that we were. I looked at a verse with the boys and girls this morning. If anyone is in Christ, well, the new creation has come. The old is going away, and the new is coming. And we see something of that change and alteration in our thoughts, in our language, and in our behavior. And then this wonderful thought of us being a special people, a people we read here in verse 9, a people belonging to God. It tells us that the people who kept the covenant were considered my treasured possession. That's how the Lord describes them in Exodus chapter 19. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, a people who have been bought with the ultimate price. Chapter 1 here of Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And then you notice verse 10, where two references Peter quotes from the book of Hosea. Now the story is so sad. You see, there's Hosea, he's married. The first child has been born, and there's some problems then, and his wife has moved away, and there's question marks over the paternity of the following children, and the daughter and the second son are given names. Gomer is the wife, and the first is called Lo Ruama, that translates not pitied, and then Lo Ami, not my people. You see, perhaps there was a question mark in Hosea that yes. Were these children his? And the whole difficulty of their relationship between husband and wife. But it was a picture of what had happened in Israel. They would surely have been God's people, but they were now not pitied. They're no longer my people. And these names given a clear indication of the way in which there had been disobedience in the nation of Israel, and they were drifting away from the ways of God. And yet we love this verse, verse 10, that despite the fact that this was a true picture of the nation of Israel and a true picture of our own sinful hearts. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this wonderful picture here then of the Lord Jehovah. I will show my love to the one I called. And he says, yes, in chapter 2 and verse 23 of Hosea, yes, he calls them and he says, you were once not my loved one, But I will say to you now, you are not my people, but you are now my people. And you will say, you are my God. That's Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. And this is what Peter is picking up here. Now, some commentators suggest that Peter was only writing this letter to Jewish believers in the five provinces mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, no, this letter, say some commentators, is only written to Jewish people who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Well, if that's the case, well, then we have to struggle then with this phrase in the first chapter in verse 14. The phrase is this. The Apostle Peter says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you lived in ignorance. Now, the Jewish nation may have been rebellious. They may have been disobedient. They may have been unfaithful, as Hosea describes them. But you could never say that the nation of Israel were ignorant of God's requirements. Oh, they knew what the requirements were. They're in that context of Exodus chapter 19. They're about to receive the Ten Commandments, the ten words of God that describe his character and the manner in which they're to live their lives. And so you can see that this idea that it's only written to Jews, this letter of 1 Peter, isn't correct. In what sense then are they ignorant? Can't be described in that fashion. Also, verse 18 of that first chapter, notice there, it tells us that these people were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, is that Peter referring to the religious practices and beliefs of Judaism? No, he can see these. He's not disagreeing with them. He's seeing them as signposts on the way to the coming Messiah. And what it means truly to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The priesthood prefigures in the Old Testament this point of the Lord Jesus himself being the great high priest, and we then who believe and trust in him being the members of the family of God. So it must be a reference then, if not to the beliefs of Judaism, to the vain and hollow and unsatisfactory manner and behavior of the pagan Gentile world. That's what they come out of. That's where they'd been, and so now they've come into this glorious liberty of the children of God. The meaning is clear then. These verses were applicable to the remnant of the Jewish nation, well, that would return after the Assyrian and Babylonian exile, but they're quoted here to support the doctrine that God has now a new community, a fresh society, a loved assembly of people who have obeyed the truth in the gospel, turned from their sin, and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. They are an assembly of priests, not just from one tribe, not just from one nation, but gathered from both Jews and Gentiles living in the outposts of the Roman Empire from the various countries of the world, as it was on the day of Pentecost when a number of different people from different lands gathered there. Many Jews, yes, but not all. The truth is of great encouragement as we close this evening. Whereas the non-Christian authorities of the Roman Empire at the time, and even the local officials in Bithynia perhaps, and the neighbours and the private citizens might say, you see, the way you're living your life, you don't belong amongst us. You don't belong. Well, if they were saying that, and sometimes you can feel that, people are telling you don't belong. You don't belong here. You don't belong to us. You don't belong in this community. Well, these verses are telling us clearly. Think of the encouragement it was to them that God the Father who chose us, the very first verse of this letter, confirms through the words of Peter, which are inspired by the Holy Spirit, using now Old Testament quotations and phrases, this, you belong to me. Oh, people are telling you don't belong here. Don't you worry. You belong to me. I have chosen you. I've redeemed you. I will sustain you. I will keep you. You belong to me. And the implication is this. Each and every one of us have to have this connection with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be built upon Jesus Christ, not upon one another. Now here's the important point as we close this evening. Christ is the foundation stone, not the fellowship that we attend. We give thanks to God for the spiritual house. We give thanks to God for the fellowship of believers to which we belong. But what is our foundation stone? Who is he? It's not the fellowship we belong to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we've got to underline this truth as we close, because Christ alone is our life. The fellowship we have with one another is an expression of that united togetherness we have in the fact that we are grounded upon Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Why should we not look to the fellowship of believers, but look to Christ alone? Well, very simply, we can say this. If you don't see Christ as the foundation stone of your life, what will you do when your brothers and sisters whom you love go to glory and leave us here? I can see many empty seats. I know where they've sat. I know where they are now. But if my fellowship is as a result of absent friends, well then, it's hard to come. And you do have some who are like that. They can't come now on a Sunday because they're close friends or members of their family who once loved the Lord Jesus are no longer here with us. And it's painful to come and to see the empty seat. What is that saying? Their fellowship, their sense of well-being, their sense of togetherness is all in connection with one another. Where the foundation stone is Jesus Christ. Think also of perhaps of another angle at this. If we don't perhaps make the Lord Jesus Christ as our foundation stone, what will we do then when perhaps other believers move away and perhaps attend somewhere else as a result of a job, move out of the area? Or what will we do perhaps if dear friends of ours temporarily fall away and backslide? We no longer see them in the meetings that we once did, and we begin to look around and we begin to feel disappointed and discouraged, and we feel, it's nothing like it used to be. Well, what's happening? You see, we're concentrating on one another. Not that we shouldn't look out for one another, but who's the foundation stone? Christ is the foundation stone. What should we do then if there is someone in the fellowship who hurts and grieves us? Well, what do we do? Again, we perhaps, like most people in a club or society, what do? They either resign or they stop coming, no longer pay the fees, and slowly and surely move away from the situation. But if we look to be built upon Christ in the fellowship, then even whether it be sorrow of death, the sorrow of departure, the sorrow of disappointment with others, it will not destroy the spiritual building and assembly that God is establishing, and the fact that we are his people and he is ours forever. So may this thought of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ be of help to us now as we prepare to meet at the Lord's table.